technical assistance here, because last time I spoke, the recorder didn't work for some reason. I don't think it was my fault, but Bill's going to make sure it works this time. Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
It's great to be with you guys this morning, and to be able to give the lesson this morning also. Just a couple of things before we start. I do have some slides that are behind me that have pictures on them and some scriptures. The pictures, if you're anything like me, I tend to learn in a more visual manner. So I like to look at pictures as I study. So these pictures do not depict the various people or places specifically, but kind of an image, if you're a learner like me, it will help you to remember the things that are talked about. And also the scriptures that are posted on the slides today come from the New American Standard. So if you're following along, if there's some slight differences in the words that are used in your translation, that is why. The title of this morning's lesson is, Are You a Jew or a Greek? This may be a little misleading when you read the title. I don't know what you're thinking, but as we go through the lesson, I hope it becomes clear to you as to why the question is being asked and about who is asking it. But for right now, let that question sit in the back of your mind and think about what is being asked as we continue studying the book of Acts. To give a little bit of historical perspective before we start the lesson, Jim's been leading us through the book of Acts, and as he mentioned in the sermon last week, Jesus told his disciples that the gospel message would need to be preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see Jesus himself say this in Acts chapter 1. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." The entire book of Acts is a story of this progression of the gospel spreading out. And as mentioned, the persecution of Christians and the stoning of Stephen were some of the catalysts that started the spread of the gospel beyond the immediate areas around Jerusalem. So God used those negative impacts to spread his word. So that kind of sets the stage for today, because Philip was one of those who had gone out and started spreading the word to the areas around Jerusalem. If you're following along, the main story today is from Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40. Starting with verse 25, we read, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken of the word of the Lord," this is them going into Samaria and speaking, preaching the word, "they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went." We see from the beginning of this story that Philip makes himself available when God calls him. He has been of service to the widows in the distribution of food. We can read about that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He was one of the seven. And then he was led to preach in Samaria. That's the previous verses before what we just read. And as Jim stated last week, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. So most of the Jews would not have wanted that job. But Philip was obedient and did that. But now he's asked to go down a desert road. And this is all too easy to read past without giving much thought to it. But if we stop and think for a moment about what Philip has been asked to do. First of all, he engaged in a relatively easy task. That was the distribution of the food. He then gets an undesirable task, which would be preaching to the hated Samaritans. And now he's asked to travel a desert road. And as I think about that, You know, bad things can happen on a desert road, especially if you're traveling alone. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You could be robbed of your things and left for dead without anyone around to help you. I think it would have been very easy for Philip to ignore God's call in his life and stay in a safe place with minimal duties and think he was serving God. But as scriptures state, he got up and went. We too have to make ourselves available to God's calling in our life and be prepared to follow no matter what is asked. It is not only by stepping out in faith that we experience the blessings that God has in our life for us, but we can be the blessings to those around us. If we do not follow God's leading, we can miss those blessings in our own life, but more importantly, we may miss providing a blessing to those around us. But Philip was obedient and follows the prompting of the angel of the Lord. So in verse 27, which is represented here in slide 4, it states, "And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join his chariot.'" The first step of Philip's obedience led him to the correct geographical location. He was in the right place. He was where God wanted him to be. But now Philip had to be obedient to follow the Spirit's specific leading to a specific person. There are several reasons in my mind why Philip could have ignored the call to approach the eunuch. First of all, what about the cultural differences? This is a man from Ethiopia. Philip was not from Ethiopia. I travel a lot to Miami. I look at the differences in the people there. There are many different cultures that are represented in Miami. And there's an interesting phenomena that occurs with us humans. We like to stay around people that are like us. I can go to different places of businesses around the surrounding area of my office. And there are places where I cannot do business unless I speak Spanish, because these people have created a culture where they can live in communities and have thriving businesses and not having to assimilate into an English-speaking culture that's around them. So they become isolated unto themselves. So you have the cultural difference. But what about socio or economic difference? This was a man of some stature. He was a eunuch, but he had the authority over the queen of Candace's treasure. This was a man of high standing. He was traveling in a chariot. He had some wealth and standing. How do we interact with people of different wealth and standing from us? I can tell you, several years ago, owning my own business, I had some people that worked for me. And one time they had to come by the house to pick up their check. There were some various things going on that I couldn't give them the check at the workplace. So they came by the house and I invited them in and I turned around to go and print out the checks to give it to them. When I turned around, they were not behind me. Can anybody guess why they did not want to come into my home? They felt I was at too high of a status for them to even be welcome in my house. And so we see another phenomenon in human relationships is sometimes those in a lower status do not feel adequate around someone that is in a higher status. And sometimes people with a higher status do not want to associate with those of lower. So we can develop friction there. I was surprised by that action, but it taught me something. Because even when I invited them in, they would not come. I didn't force them. Ultimately, I let them stand outside so they would not feel uncomfortable. But we as people sometimes develop these barriers between ourselves, either culturally, socially, or economically. So it could have been just as easily for Philip to continue on his journey, thinking the Ethiopian was too different from him in cultural or social standing for them to find common ground in discussing their salvation. But he does not make excuses. He continues in obedience. And because of his obedience, common ground with the Ethiopian is found. In verse 30 we read, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The common thread becomes the scriptures. This encounter is no longer about Philip and the eunuch. It now becomes an event in which Philip can introduce the eunuch to the message of Christ. The gospel is the level playing field of our discussions with non-believers who are not like us. It is the great leveler of all people. This particular verse was the scripture reading this morning. It's also the verse to one of the keys to understanding the sermon title. If you remember, I asked you to think upon the question that was being asked. Are you a Jew or a Greek? Well, when Philip comes alongside the chariot and assesses the situation, he has to determine if he's speaking to a Jew or a Greek. Philip hears the Ethiopian reading from the scroll of Isaiah, so he knows that he will be speaking to a Jew. And I want to be careful here because I want you to understand in today's lesson, when I use the term Jew in Greek, there are specific definitions. And by saying Jew here, I'm not implying the Ethiopian is Jewish by birth or even by conversion. I simply mean to say that he is someone who knows of the scriptures but has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Romans 1:16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This is another way of saying Jew or Gentile, which we hear quite often. Gentile being the nations, those who are outside of the Jewish community. Or simply put, those who know God and those who don't. And there is a very important distinction that I'll be making in the sermon today between these two. As we approach people to share the gospel, we should determine first, are we speaking to a Jew, someone that has some knowledge of the Bible, but has not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or are we speaking to a Greek? Someone that does not know anything about the Bible. So today's sermon title is a question we should be asking ourselves as we approach people with the gospel message. Are we going to speak to a Jew or to a Greek? The answer to this question will help us determine how we approach various people with the Word of God. Now, a little side note here. The very fact that we need to assess a person's understanding of the Bible may be foreign to many of us, especially those in the audience who are my age or older. We believe it cannot be relevant to us today because everyone living in the United States has surely been taught the Bible by their parents, exposed to it in school, or discussed it with their friends or peers. I can remember going to public school. I did not go to any private school. I went to a public school, and at that time, we would sing hymns, and we would have a quiet time of prayer. Some of you who are older than me probably have memories of even more exposure to Christianity than what I experienced in school. You probably even discuss more with your peers or family the faith that you have now. But interestingly enough, that is not the case today. Children are not exposed to Christianity in school. As a matter of fact, unless you're in a private school, the effect can be quite opposite. Family and friends no longer have the spiritual influence over each other that they historically have had. A recent study completed by the Pew Research Center shows this issue is getting worse every year. If you look at the chart behind me, you'll see four different age groups broken down into five different columns. And these age groups span from the 20s all the way up to 1996. Now, I know some of these age groups by a different terminology, but I want you to take a look at what's going on in the country today. This is by the Pew Research Center. They're not a religious organization, so these are hard facts. First, I want to point out a couple things about the chart. The bold is a summation of the first indented line items. So Christian is comprised of Protestant, Catholic, and other Christian groups. Evangelical, mainline, and historically black will comprise others. So if you try to add these up, they're not going to add up to these percentages. The Protestant plus the Catholic and other groups that are considered Christian are what get you to the 85. And that's actually off a little bit because of rounding. It says so in the footnotes. I didn't come up with that. But the thing that I want to look at is the Christian line item along with unaffiliated. Because the unaffiliated does not mean simply that you do not have a Christian home. It means you are either atheist or agnostic, according to this survey. And what I want you to see from this is really my dad's era. 85% of these people associated themselves with Christianity of some form. They called themselves Christians. The baby boomers, of which I'm a part of, that has dropped 7%. We're down to 78%. Generation Xers have dropped even a little more, down to 70%. This is somewhat concerning because we've gone from the 20s, 30s, and 40s to the 80s. We've dropped 15%, all while coming up with the unaffiliated. Those percentages are increasing. The thing that scared me when I looked at this chart, though, because 15% decline is disturbing. Look at this group. This group, these are my kids. You have a drop down to 57% of these millennials are not associated with the Christian faith. They divided these into older and younger millennials. The younger drops another percentage point down to 56. Guys, we're not leaving a legacy to the generation coming behind us. And the thing that's scary about this is if you look at the title of this, generational replacement is helping to drive these changes. It's quite obvious that as this group goes on to be with the Lord, or if you're down here, maybe somewhere else, you are replaced by this group, and so on. We are fast approaching a time in which 50% of our society will not be affiliated with Christianity. They will be either agnostic or atheist. So it's very important for us to recognize this as older people that think we can go up and start talking to a younger person about their faith and they might have a common ground with us. They're not going to, 50% of the time. They will not know what we're talking about. So, how do we share the gospel with someone that does not have a basic understanding of God? We do see an example of that in Acts 17:22 when Paul preaches to those on Mars Hill. He meets them where they are in their religious walk. I think it's interesting because taking from this set of verses, Paul says, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." That was Paul's end to start preaching the gospel to these people. The thing that I find interesting about this, and I'm not going into the various ways to evangelize today. That's not the purpose of this sermon. But to let us know there is a problem that's growing in this country. The thing that's interesting I find, at least these people were religious. So Paul at least had that commonality. Although it wasn't our God and our Savior that they were worshiping, they at least had a system of worship. So they had that in common. Today, with the millennials, we will have to find a different common ground so that we can start discussing with them. But it will always go back to the gospel message. As I said earlier, that is the level playing field that all become equal. I also find it interesting, as Paul starts his teaching, he starts from the beginning of creation, teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he condenses down the entire Bible into a short sermon that he gives them. But he doesn't just start with Jesus. And I think that was a message to me. I think sometimes when I speak to people about my faith, I only stay into the New Testament. But Paul starts out with the creation and talks of the God of the Old Testament. He does bring it through because that is the cornerstone of our faith, is the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if it's because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or if Paul felt a leading to do that. But I think for me, in my life, it was kind of a wake-up call that we need to be sharing the entire message of God, which includes the Old Testament. But bottom line is, we need to find something in common with the people that we are sharing with so that we can relate the story of salvation to them on their level. As far as... I think I have gotten off there. No. Okay, as far as the Ethiopian eunuch, when we go back to that, we see that Philip joins him and starts reading the scroll of Isaiah that he has. And this is the passage that they were reading. He was led up as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. This is a familiar passage from Isaiah, and remembering that they would have been reading from a scroll, there wouldn't be any chapters or verses for them to refer to, but today we know this entire section as the suffering servant that's found in chapter 53 of Isaiah, which details the work of Jesus bearing our sins through his passion or suffering on the cross. And it is from this particular passage that Philip brings the good news to the Ethiopian. Again, he's starting at the Old Testament, the base of knowledge. But he knows he is speaking to a Jew. And remember, our definition today is someone that has a knowledge of the Bible. So he was able to preach Christ to him from that. In this next passage, we see the eunuch's response to Philip's message. In Acts 8:36, we read, "As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, the Bible is not specific on what Philip taught or the details of the conversation that he had with the eunuch. But we do know from these verses that the lesson included the essential need to be baptized. It's interesting to note that after his baptism, the eunuch rejoiced. If he had received salvation before, why rejoice now? This to me clearly shows that Philip taught baptism to the eunuch, and the eunuch understood it as an essential part of the salvation process, the start of his Christian walk. Not the end of salvation, but it is the beginning. I believe too often we look at that as the end point of our Christianity. But guys, Paul tells us to run the race to win. That is when we start. That's the starting line. It's also interesting to note in this verse that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. I think we learn two things from this event. Number one, Philip and the Spirit were confident in what was taught to the eunuch and was not afraid to let him go his way to share to others. As we duplicate ourselves as Christians, we need to let the new Christians go into the world and duplicate their self also. It is our responsibility to make sure we are teaching the message completely and properly, but we do not have to control the messenger. And secondly, I believe that this shows that it is better for native peoples of a particular land to teach the native peoples of that land. Philip did not have to accompany the Ethiopian eunuch back to his homeland and make sure everything got established properly the way Philip would have it before he left and came back. He simply taught the Ethiopian correctly and let him go back to his people to effectively share God's good news. And the statistics that we saw earlier, we see that the millennials will be speaking a different language than us. And if we can reach one of them, they will be able to speak to others more effectively because they will be speaking the same language. A final thing I want to look at today is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is a small item and we could easily overlook it, but I think it's important to note that we are told Philip preached until he came to Caesarea, because it appears that God had found a home for him where he could stay and share the message of Christ without having to travel anymore. I say this because the next time we hear of Philip is in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, where Luke is writing about the missionary journey him and others and Paul had been on. They're now coming back on their way to Jerusalem. And it states, On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. This is an account that Luke is writing down that is some 20 years after the events we were just discussing. So it appears as if Philip stayed in Caesarea, set up a household, and continued serving God's people in that area. I point that out because we do not all have to be traveling evangelists or missionaries. We just have to be open and obedient to God's leading in our life. Philip was first called to be a servant of the church in Acts chapter 6 as one of the seven. He was then called to be a traveling evangelist or missionary, as we learned in today's lesson. Finally, he continued in service after establishing a home in Caesarea. Bottom line is, for today, we need to learn that we need to serve God wherever, whenever, and however He calls us. So some final thoughts on today's lesson that I would want you to take with you. First, make yourself available to God's call in your life to be used by Him in whatever way He would have you. Second, we need to be prepared when we receive that call and have the ability to share the gospel with those around us. We need to assess, are we speaking to a Jew or to a Greek? In Philip's story, it's interesting because he starts out in Jerusalem with the others. He's around people he knows. I believe God prepared him to meet this eunuch by sending him to Samaria. That's an area that people of really a different culture. They had some commonality, but they did not get along. So if Philip could go from Jerusalem to Samaria, surely he could go and then preach to a different person of a different culture. We need to be able to do that too, understanding that the gospel will be the level playing field, regardless of social, economic, or cultural differences we may have with the person we're speaking to. And third, and in my opinion, one of the most important, we need to preach Christ. Many times when we meet people who are outside of Christ, and I'm speaking for myself as well, we start trying to tell them why their life is so messed up. And we try to preach a moral absolute to them that they don't even yet understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit working in their life. that will come. We are to preach the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to them so that they can see the love of Christ in us. Their life will straighten itself out as they learn and grow in Christ. But if we approach them with a hammer and tell them how bad they are doing and how morally, you know, wrong they are, they're not going to hear our words. They're not going to get past our condemnation of them. And lastly, live for Christ, whether you're traveling as a missionary or anchored in one place, an established home. You can be used by Christ. Today, we saw Philip do three different things for God. And he did them well. He was obedient, as we should be. So if you are here today and you want to start your Christian walk, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, or you want to be encouraged in the walk you're in, to be prayed for and uplifted, our elders are here today, and they will meet you down front here if you wish to come forward for any reason as we stand and sing. Thank you.